Beloved congregation, on Tuesday, June 6th, 1944, the Allied invasion took place in Normandy, known as the Normandy Landings. It was the largest seaborne invasion in history. Its purpose was to deliver the German-occupied northwestern part of Europe from Nazi control. This day is called the D-Day, the Decision Day. American, British, and Canadian forces landed on the coast of France, Normandy region to liberate Europe from its occupiers. It was a successful landing. The Normandy landings have been called the beginning of the end of the war in Europe. It was a decision day. It, however, took almost a year till the Netherlands were actually delivered. The official victory day was in 1945 on May 5th. Victory Day. V-Day. That was the day that the Germans capitulated. D-Day and V-Day. Decision Day and Victory Day. Two different days. And the same can be said of spiritual matters. God's people will be saved from their three-headed enemy. At D-Day, the decision was made. That happened at Golgotha, when the Lord Jesus died and triumphed over all his enemies. But a full deliverance will be on V-Day, Victory Day. Then believers will be completely saved from Satan, world, and their own flesh. Till that day, God's people battle against these enemies. D-Day and V-Day. And God's church lives between these 2 days. What does this instruction have to do with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism? Last week we studied the fruit of Christ's death and his burial. Do you still remember, children? What is the fruit of Christ's death? That he paid for the debt of his people. Satisfaction for our sins could be made, no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. That is because of the justice and truth of God. From this we notice the everlasting love of God to the world. That he was buried is a proof of his death. It is the final stage of his death and of his humiliation as well. He was buried. That means that he really died. And we heard last week about the comfort of Christ's burial for God's children, namely that he sanctifies the graves of all his children. Christ has overcome sin, Satan, and death. The decision day has taken place. Now God's children wait for Victory Day. And for that reason, the graves of God's people are changed into a resting place till the day of Christ's second coming. The grave is a door, a passage to eternal life. The question that is asked by the instructor is what further benefit we do receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ's cross. A remarkable question. Apparently, some has already been stated, and now the rest will be dealt with. That is indeed the case. The end of Lord's Day 15 and the beginning of Lord's Day 16 are particularly about the deliverance from God's curse and eternal death. These Lord's days are about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in his suffering all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life in his bitter suffering and agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross at Golgotha. In short, the death of the Lord Jesus constitutes the full payment of the debt of his people. Nothing needs to be added. We need to emphasize these words. Nothing needs to be added, since the Lord Jesus paid in full. Nothing needs to be added, not even a life in sanctification. A sanctified life is not a form of payment for sin, not in any sense. It is important to keep this in mind, considering what further benefit we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross. Holiness of life does not add to the payment Christ made for the sins of his people. Let us pay close attention to the meaning of this portion of the Heidelberg Catechism. As we noticed before, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism provide instruction concerning the practice of godliness. There are many pastoral instructions in this book. In answer 43, we get practical and spiritual instructions about the fruit of Christ's sufferings and death. We first studied the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Now we will consider the mortification of sin in the lives of believers. It is about the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. Expressed in dogmatic terms, we now study the sanctification of life with the former question and answers dealt with the justification of the godless. Thus, it is about sanctification with the focus on the mortification of sin. Sanctification is a daily renewing of life. It is not an event that only happens once, but repeatedly. We need to daily focus on this. It is a daily exercise of faith, looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the daily exercise of sanctification, the importance of the cross of Golgotha can impossibly be overestimated. We will explain this at the end of this sermon. Let us read question and answer 43 again. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What is meant by the old man? It is important to have a clear understanding of this. With the old man, the scriptures means the man in its depravity. Man was under the dominion of evil before he was regenerated. Since our birth, only one power rules us, namely the power of our depravity. We are dead in sin and trespasses. In regeneration, God imparts a new nature in our hearts. We receive a new heart. The inner man is renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the old man is still alive. You become a twofold man. There are two forces in the regenerated man. We can read of this in many places of scriptures. The old man is ruled by sin. The new man, however, by the Spirit. The new man seeks to glorify God. The new man loves all that is related to the kingdom of God. The new man is focused on God and his kingdom. But the old man rebels against the desires of the new man. The old man is our flesh, our sinful desires, our ego. Paul penned in Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Do you notice that a Christian life is a life with a ceaseless battle between the old man and the new? Two forces battle together, battle each other. That's what I have to say. Two forces battle each other. A true Christian seeks to battle against his own depraved nature. However, we come across a difficulty in God's word when we read that God's children are already dead in sin. Just read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 6 again. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein?" And in verse 6 we read, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." The old man is crucified. That is written in the past tense. What does this mean? Here we read the comforting words, namely that all true believers are already dead to sin. How does that fit with the exhortation to mortify the old man and to strive against sin? Well, in this chapter, Paul explains the close relationship between the crucifixion of Christ and the mortification of sin. As head of his church, he has died on the cross. Paul says in verse 5 of Romans 6 that God's people are one planned together with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, his people died as well. He died on the cross as mediator. And when he was laid down in the tomb, he was still the mediator of his people. He did it all in the stead of his people. That means also that all the sins of his people are crucified on the cross. In our form for the Lord's Supper, we read that the handwritings are affixed on the cross. By faith, God's children are crucified with Christ, have died with Christ, and are buried with Christ. That means that God's children are no longer under the tyranny of sin and Satan. These powers are crucified with Christ. But we need to look further. The truth that the sins of God's people are crucified on the cross does not mean that they do not commit sin any longer. Some people in evangelical circles believe that you do not need to confess sin and we do not need to point to sin after regeneration, since our sins are dead in Christ. We do not need to gloomy preaching about sin. A Christian is free from sin. This kind of argumentation, however, is not scriptural. In this same chapter, Paul warns the believers for falling into sin again. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." If God's people died with Christ to sin, Why do they need to the exhortation to be no longer obedient to the lusts thereof? We also read about this exhortation in Romans chapter 7. And I encourage you to read this chapter at home tonight. Paul testifies that he does what he hates, and to perform that which is good he finds not. Some commentators argue that Romans 7 is about the period before Paul's conversion, but that is nonsense. No, we need to keep in mind that Paul is speaking with two words. How? When we know something of the new life by the grace of God, we will also confess, I am dead unto sin. By faith, I know that all my sins are nailed to the cross. In Christ, sin cannot touch me anymore. But that does not mean that all my sins are gone. No, sins remain in my heart. In this life, we also have our Adamic nature, our sinful nature. And we need to battle against this old nature lifelong. That is also taught in answer 43. We read that the old man is crucified. The old man is crucified. And you need to know that in the original German version of the Heidelberg Catechism, it states that the old man will be crucified, dead, and buried with him. That is also a biblical aspect of the truth of being crucified with Christ. There are two views of being crucified with Christ. On the one hand, the old man is crucified with Christ. That means that sin has no dominion over a sinner any longer. On the other hand, we hear the apostolic exhortation to mortify our sins. By faith, I am crucified with Christ. That means that I am delivered from the power of sin. The D-Day passed because of the finished work of Christ. Because of this spiritual reality, I have to crucify my sins. The V-Day has not yet come. We need to continue in the battle against sin. In Colossians 3, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We read first the reality that is granted by faith. You are risen with Christ. Immediately afterwards, we read the exhortation, seek those things which are above. He says in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So then, verse 5 of Colossians 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How do you do that? Are you able to mortify the old man? No, not on your own. And yet, we are inclined to seek sanctification of life in our own strength, to battle against sin on our own. The Apostle Paul calls from his epistles, don't do that. Do not battle alone, since you cannot overcome one sin on your own. You will always lose. How then? You can only mortify the old man by Jesus' power. You can only overcome sin by looking to the Lord Jesus. Sins are already mortified on the cross. Sin is dead, and all the sins of God's people lie in the tomb. That is the comfort for God's church. That is a comfort for those who discover that they cannot mortify even one single sin in own strength. A comfort for those who experience the power of sin, but who do not know how to stand firm amidst temptations. Look at the cross, since God has affixed the handwriting of his children's sin on the cross, whereby all their sins have lost their condemning power. The sins of his people are in the grave. The teaching and exhortation which Paul has written in Romans 6 are for the comfort of the militant church. Sin has been crucified, and for that reason, we need to battle against sin. To battle the mortification of sin in Jesus' power. And we can only mortify sin by the power of his death. Sin can only stay in the grave by the power of Jesus' burial. Do you know this battle? It is an urgent question tonight, since only two answers are possible. The question is whether we know this battle. If you do not know, then your life is still under the dominion of sin. Then the power of sin is still ruling your life. You may live very decently. Maybe you have subdued various sins by strict self-discipline. But you cannot possibly overcome them, since you can only mortify sin if you are engrafted in Christ by faith. And every fight against sin outside of true faith is vanity. Your faith is at best a legalistic conviction. Only when you are engrafted into Christ by the power of the Spirit will you be his. Only then sin will be mortified, and only then you can live. Maybe you wonder, what do I have to do if I do not know this battle in truth? What do I have to do if I am still unconverted and live under the dominion of sin? How can I be delivered? May I ask you a question? Did these questions ever bring you to the throne of grace? You have to go to the Lord with your needs. Or do you not suffer from this spiritual unfruitfulness? Do you not mourn that your life is nothing but barrenness and death? With the Lord is grace for needy people. With the Lord there is power against the power of sin and against temptations. When the Lord works powerfully by his Spirit, you will increasingly suffer from your sins. You will seek to mortify your sins so that the corrupt inclinations of your flesh will not any longer reign in you. The corrupt inclinations of our flesh. What are they? Do not necessarily think first of the sins against the seventh commandment. Corrupt inclinations are the inclinations against God's entire holy law. All our natural desires are infected by sin. All our desires and lusts strive against God's law. These are the desires which we do not offer to the Lord in prayer, since they are desires of the flesh. Maybe you sigh under the depravity of your heart. You experience that no sin is killed at all. You feel so miserable towards the Lord. Don't forget that when you get the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith, you increasingly discover that no good thing comes from you. You discover more and more sins that need to be mortified. Are you wondering whether you possess true faith? Maybe you miss the joy of salvation. Spiritual life can be so arid. There is rarely a fight against your sins and your own ego. A lack of spiritual life and missing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in personal life and in the congregation is mostly caused by the fact that we love the world so much and indulge in many sins, that we compromise with sin in personal and family life. We are spoiled by the world, and for that reason, we are worldlier than we want to admit. We are so easygoing with sin. Do you know why? Because sin fits perfectly with your deceitful heart. Sin so easily enters your heart. The worst is that sin blinds you. You need to know that sin never comes alone. Sin never comes alone. Sin tries to take over and causes you to compromise. Sin tries to infect you. Sin is addictive. Sin never says, "It is enough." Sin wins every time we give in a little to temptation. Just like birds fly to delicious seed. The more seed you strew, the more birds will come. If you do not put the seed away, the birds will keep coming. Sin keeps coming as long as we feed our carnal lusts. Are you thinking at this moment about a specific sin in your life? Are you recalling one or moral sins that work like an addiction in your life? Wake up! Don't you see that you are altogether like Adam? Don't you see that indulging in sin leads to eternal destruction? Without the grace of the Lord, you will never be brought out of the slavery of sin. You are in need of the Lord. Will you not take the refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ? He has nailed sin on the cross. Christ has overcome the power of sin. And with him alone, there is power against the power of sin. John Owen has written an uncovering and unmasking booklet about the mortification of indwelling sin in believers. And I recommend you to read it. Owen writes many things in his booklet which are beneficial for daily Christian life. You need Christ in order to be delivered from the power of sin. It is only Christ and Christ alone that can save you. In Christ, you find all you need to mortify sin. His blood is a sovereign remedy for a soul that is sick and nauseous of sin. You need faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to use all the weapons he supplies so that you can fight against sin which imprison you. Maybe you are disappointed with yourself that you have no power to fight against sin. well, you will never have any power of yourself. You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ with expectation. He alone can sustain your faith so that you will see, Him and His fullness. He is the head of His body, in whom the regenerated man finds power to mortify sin. Every effort to mortify sin apart from the power of Christ will be in vain. And you can count on the Lord Jesus, since He is gracious. He is the great high priest who has compassion with people who are lost. His faithfulness encourages God's children in the battle. He will sustain His people according to His own promise. In mortifying sin, faith is focused on the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus. That means that you meditate daily on Christ who prayed, bled, and died under the weight of sin. And this all has a purpose, says the Heidelberg Catechism. And I quote, "But that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving." We have to keep in mind that sanctification of life is not an end in itself. The purpose of the mortification of sin is the vivification. What is vivification? It is the Holy Spirit giving, it is the Holy Spirit giving you strength to obey God's will. It is the Spirit empowering you to live a new life, so that your life will be a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. The purpose of the mortification of sin is that we will truly live. On this side of the grave, no spiritual life will be possible without mortification. And for that reason, God's children need to fight against sin. There is no Christian life without a fight. We need to sacrifice ourselves. Not in the way the Lord Jesus did. His sacrifice was unique. No, to sacrifice yourself means that you sacrifice your life to the honor and glory of God. Spiritual growth means that you increasingly desire to sacrifice yourself to God. You sacrifice your ego, your sinful desires, and all things that are connected with your sinful nature. And that is possible only by the grace of God and by the powerful operations of the Spirit. How does the Lord work? By pouring out His love into your heart. It is His love that makes you willing to sacrifice your life to Him. A sacrifice out of love. Because sacrifice is the highest form of love. We recognize this in daily life. The more you love, the more you want to sacrifice. Children, maybe you do sometimes a job for your mom or dad just because you love them so much. Maybe you sometimes draw a picture for someone else because you love him or her. In spiritual life, you wish to do everything out of love. And the more love of the Lord you have in your heart, the more you desire to mortify your indwelling sin. The more you desire to live according to His word and His commandments. But when love withers, when love is not fed by word and spirit, you grow cold. You so need the love of the Lord to keep you awake. Are you in need of His love? A sacrifice is the highest form of love. Tell me, what is the service of the Lord worth to you? Do you pray? Thou art my God. To Thee I pray. Teach me Thy will to heed, and in the right and perfect way may Thy good Spirit lead. Oh, there will be many trials and temptations in life. God's people will not reach perfection in this life. It is unbiblical to preach that you will grow in sinlessness. God's church will not be recognized in victories over sin, but in fight against sin. I repeat that. God's church will not be recognized in the victories over sin, but in the fight against sin. And the victory is anchored in Christ. In Him we are without sin. And that will be fully experienced hereafter. And God's children look forward to the V-Day, the Victory Day. So, God's church is a church militant. Question and answer 44 tells us something about this. Let us briefly pay attention to this question and answer. Why is there added, He descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. In this answer, we do not find the idea that Jesus literally descended into hell after He died on the cross. It is placed here in the confession, but it does not mean that the Lord Jesus temporarily descended into hell after He died on the cross. That was not even possible or necessary, since the Lord Jesus had satisfied God's wrath on the cross. With a loud voice, He had shouted, "It is finished! The price is paid in full. Peace between God and His people is achieved. He has saved His people from eternal damnation." What then? The confession that the Lord Jesus descended into hell is a recapitulation of His entire suffering and death. If you would ask, when did the Lord Jesus descend into hell? On the basis of the scripture, I would supply the following answer. His entire life, but especially on the cross. Then He suffered inexpressible anguish and hellish agonies. Then He met pains, terrors, and sorrows which no man has ever experienced. He experienced hellish agonies. He was immersed in it. Why? Not for Himself. He underwent it as surety and mediator for His church. The Heidelberg Catechism displays a personal focus in this question. It points to the comfort of God's church, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. The answer speaks about my greatest temptations. When is that? That is when the temptations of sin flood upon you and penetrate deeply while you fight against sin. That is when the devil whispers that no salvation can be found with the Lord. That is when the devil lures you into committing sin by showing the attractive side of sin. He is the same liar who says, after you fall into sin, that there is no grace to be found for you. He says that your spiritual life is no more than an imagination. He is the one that pushes you deeper into darkness, leading you to experience spiritual abandonment. Where is God in whom you trusted? God's children will meet with many trials and temptations. Probably you can name many temptations. Just mention them before the throne of grace and ask the Lord for His power to stand firm. No trial and temptation will be too powerful for Him. Jesus Christ has suffered under these all. When? At Golgotha. When He was forsaken from God during the 3-hour darkness over the whole land. For the Lord Jesus, that was hell. If you fear the Lord, you will find no better remedy against spiritual temptations than to look to the cross at Golgotha. That is where the Heidelberg Catechism points to. That is where the Scriptures points to. He points us to the suffering and dying surety and mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have great expectations of Him. Especially meditate upon Him in His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies. With Him, you find unspeakable comfort. Meditate upon the suffering and dying Jesus is the best remedy against all kinds of temptations. When the Holy Spirit imparts eyes of faith to look to Jesus Christ, you will find comfort in His nail-pierced hands, in His wounds. You find the certainty and reliability of His promises. The devil may go wild. He may bark like a dog. But the more he barks, the more he drives you to Christ. You may be extremely tempted, but faith trusts that no temptation will be too powerful for the Lord Jesus. Do you need the Lord Jesus in these struggles? Or do you not know of temptations keeping you far from the Lord? Do the temptations of the devil never trouble you? If so, then I'm afraid that you never have gotten a sight of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. How terrible! It is fearful if you continue life without personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget that there is no life without the Lord Jesus Christ, but eternal damnation. That means a future without God. Seek it with the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. I proclaimed Him twice today. Make haste for your life's sake. Amen.